Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cynical series with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Marysville today, Maryville, Tennessee. We're so blessed. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. Supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. It's the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to be together again. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. Before I bring the sisters on, I just came back from that Divine Will retreat in Malvern, Pennsylvania. I was there Friday. And all day Saturday, didn't get home till after midnight last night. Didn't stay for the conclusion today, but it was joyous. There was over 200 people there. It was great. Father Celso was on his mark as usual. The material that he covered, which I did send out via email throughout the week, you've got to read that over, especially with your groups if you can. I'll resend it in case you've misplaced it. But I'm going to refer to some of those passages today. Just incredible. But it was a really, really great time. We're going to have another one on July, another 3-day retreat with Father Celso, and I believe Mother Gabriel Marie will be there as well, among maybe one or two other people. So we're just really, really blessed to have all of this. And again, there may be a little bit of confusion going on right now, but it's really not confusion. It's just it's the soul's getting confused, but our Lord is not confused. He knows exactly what he's doing and when he's going to do it. So I'd like to bring the sisters on now, so I'm going to ask them to mute themselves, and then I'm going to fix it on them. So put the pressure on them, not on me. Hello, sisters. Hello, Sister
Hi,
Gloria.
Hello. Hi. How are you?
Everything is great. Now, I was told we're going to be without Mother Gabriel today.
I know. Truly, we are the kindergarten children without mother. I don't know.
But that's okay. Now, sister, is the other microphone not working? The handhelds?
Today, I'm just using simple microphone because okay. I'm cooking today.
Oh, go! You're cooking.
We have time to prepare all the equipment.
Sure. And I understand it's a little onerous at times. But you know, even if the head is missing, again, we have the skeleton, and we know that the skeleton is the main frame of the body. And we know that even without the head, the skeleton can go on. They can do things.
A little
help.
Pinky, not even skeleton.
Yeah. It's no, but it's all good. The microphone's not great, I'll be honest with you. Mm-hmm. But I think it'll be okay to get through today.
Today we have me, Sister Jacinta, Sister Faustina, and we also have here Megan, who's here with us for discernment.
Hi, Megan. Now, Megan, where are you from again?
I'm from Massachusetts.
Okay, wonderful. We won't hold that against you, but that's very good. That's very good. No, it was really good at the conference. It was really nice, and it was nice to get back. I got back a little later than I wanted to, but you know, it's just again joyous to have you know, all like-minded souls like that come together, and it was incredible. You know, it's incredible during Father's talks. It's incredible after the talks as we mingle, as we talk to each other. We even did an impromptu cynical on a Friday evening. With a bunch of folks from different places, and it was just really enjoyable. So anyone who can have within their wherewithal to make it there in July, if you can, please try to do so. But I'll be honest. And by the way, there are maybe some people right now, because I think the weekend has sort of concluded, so they may be joining us. So welcome, Malvern, if you're joining us today. You know, I'm gonna I'll go off the record, but you know, these retreats and these Divine Will Days of Recollection, they're really, really good. if we can attend, if we have the financial resource to do so, if we have the time allotted that we can do that with the travel, it's great. But in all honesty, off the record, we don't have to do any of that. All that's done. God says, don't look outside for me. Look within yourself. He tells Luisa that. He tells that also. So again, we have everything we need. If we were in a cave right now, we would have everything we need because God is doing all the work. We're just cooperating. And we can cooperate in the cave. We can do it on the couch. We can do it at Malvern. We can do it anywhere. And I really, really believe that. And I really, really mean that. But again, the promoters of the retreat house may not agree with me. But again, no, it is great, though, to come together. And I think it's vital for those who can come together because it's just, it's energizing. And you know, you get 3 hours worth of sleep, but you don't feel tired. You go through the day without really pausing, but you're not fatigued. I mean, it's just incredible. God gives you the strength because he knows what we're, he knows our frailty. He knows our inability to do anything well. He knows he's actually amused, I think, at our wretchedness. Again, not our deliberate sinfulness, but our inability to do anything well. And I'm sort of the leader of the pack of not being able to do anything well. So nobody can do worse than I can. But it's just a joy to come together. So before we start, though, what were you cooking?
Oh, I cook some
Korean
dishes. Yes.
Nice.
With rice, fish cake, some Asian style vegetables and kimchi. Yes.
Very nice.
Or chicken.
And Sister Magdalena, is she there also?
No, she's in the Philippines.
She'll she's still in the Philippines.
Yeah.
Okay. Wonderful. She's spending quality time with her family.
Yeah,
I'm sure.
With her family members.
I'm sure. Mm-hmm. So just so we know, how often do you get to go back home, so to speak? Is it once a year?
Once a year for 3 weeks.
3 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's not so bad. That's not so bad. And, you know, it's may God bless you. And I think it's easier if you're doing it once a year for 3 weeks than if you did it twice a year for a week and a half. Number one, it's just hard. By the time you get there, you depressurize and you know, get the, and then besides that, you know, the cost involved. So I guess it's it makes sense. So you want to give us a quick update though? How's everything in Maryville? How's the is anything going on with the construction of the monastery?
We got the permission, and that's the monastery. We're still haven't started yet for building, but as for our house, we just put down new floor. If I can show you,
we'd love to.
I don't know if you can see it.
Is it a carpet? I think, is that a carpet?
It's tile.
Oh, the wooden floor. Very nice.
Tile, yeah.
You said you sisters did the floor?
Yesterday, Sister Jacinta's father came here, and with some brothers, he put down the wooden floor here. And because before it was just a paint, and it's like easily comes off, and then it got scratched. So now we are living in a hotel, 5-star hotel.
So it's so nice now. So like, for example, Sister Jacinta, she's closer to home, right? Home is where, Georgia?
Yes, only 3 hours away.
Wow, that's not bad. Yeah. That's not bad. I mean, I'm looking forward to coming there, hopefully, maybe toward the end of the spring. But I know if I'm going to drive there, I think it's like an 11-hour drive for me. So it's a little bit. But I think it's easy. If I'm going to take the family, it's cheaper to drive than it would be to fly everyone. So, but that's great. So you got to see your father on sort of official business because he was doing your floor, right? So So that's great. That's great.
Really worked hard, like St. Joseph, from 5:30 in the morning until like all day long.
Until like midnight.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Wow. And did the weather cooperate the last week or so?
It's been raining since for 2 days now, I think, already. Tomorrow or so, it's going to keep raining.
Oh, so that doesn't help for the foundation of the monastery, but they'll have to wait till they get some drier. Mm-hmm. Now, when you said you received permits for the monasteries?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Wow. You know, usually, I mean, I know a little bit about the permit process. Usually building anything is the easy part. It's going through the red tape and
all the documents, going through meeting.
Right, because can you imagine if you took a shortcut and you didn't get the proper documents and you're building this monastery and all the headlines, you know, sisters tried to circumvent the Mother Gabriel circumventing the law. You know, it would have been a scandal. So you, in your position, you really have to make sure that everything is done properly because, you know, we know the other side's constantly looking for opportunity. It's like Satan prowling around the earth looking, you know, to deceive someone, looking to come into any one of our craps or cracks or our crevices, or maybe our craps too, for that matter. But yeah, so it's really good. And that's, I'm so happy to hear that. So, and I'm still getting used to Sister Faustina. Faustina, right? I'm still getting used to Sister Faustina, not in black.
I know. And now it's white.
Before, because her name is still new to us. And then after her investment, she went home for vacation with her parents. And then we didn't get to really call her with her new name. And before, her previous name was Pamela.
Pamela, yeah.
So, and then her new name is Faustina. So, and then I kind of struggled like to call her like Faustina. And then I was like calling up, Papa.
So how many times in the course of a day then do you call her by her old name? Just by habit, you say Sister Pamela? I mean Sister Faustina?
Yeah, sometimes I do.
Actually, recently, she put a schedule in the laundry room, you know, for everybody, like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, everybody has a date to the laundry. And I went just to wash my clothes, and then I saw at the end, Sister Pamela. And I was like, Gloria, do you have a whiteout? Can I change my name? So I just put Sister Faustina. But also it's new for me because how she said, I went home. So my dad is like my mom, Pamela, and like Pame. So when I came back, it was like, oh, I'm Faustina. Like, I'm getting used to it too. So yeah.
Yes.
Well, that's okay.
Giving us new identity.
Yeah, well,
citizenship with new names.
God has to strip us of our old because we're becoming something new. But really, we're not becoming something new. We're really becoming something even older, right? Because we're going back. We're moving forward, going back, and that's what's so incredible that this whole, and that's one of the things that was interesting too, because the material that Father had selected for the retreat, which was Luis and the Kingdom of the Divine Will, Part 7. I mean, it's loaded with the beginning of just, you know, basically Luis articulating doubts. And we know that it's not her doubts because I think it's in volume 36 where she apologizes to Jesus and says, I'm so sorry, Jesus, I doubted you throughout all the volumes. And Jesus said, no. And Jesus says, no, you didn't. You didn't doubt me once. But what she's doing is she's having, I guess I consider it rhetorical doubts. So she's throwing a doubt out there, but it's not a doubt that she has, but it's a doubt that perhaps would come through the pipeline of one, if not many of us would have. So God is allowing her to ask the question on behalf of us so that he can give the answer without us having to ask him again. So that's why it's so important to read the volumes or listen to the volumes, because again, all our questions, we don't really have to go to a Q&A because it's really all there. We may have to wait a while to have our question, our specific question answered, but it will be answered. Because if he did not include everything in what he gave us, enough to get us to where he wants us to be, it would have been incomplete. And he says, he tells us and he tells the world, he doesn't know how to do incomplete things. He's not like us, you know, or me, like leave things half to have empty or half done. So again, he's going to get this done. He's going to get it done in his time. And that's another thing, just really quickly, if we can broach on that, you know, there's still a lot of time going back and forth with people talking about, you know, this is happening, that's happening. I mean, bottom line is nothing new has happened. Where we are right now, we were there March 4th, 2020. When the Archbishop gave us that communication, he said the cause is paused, not paused because there's problems with Luis's writings. There are no errors, but there's ambiguities. There are things that the Vatican or those who are researching the documents and the writings, they cannot grasp. Number one, they cannot understand. And Jesus knew that. He says, well, the church is going to have difficulty with this at first, because they're going to try to understand it with their human intellect, which is impossible. And then there was that rumor out there that, Father Iannuzzi found several errors in the writings, and that's why the cause is paused. No, he didn't find any errors in the writings. What he did find, though, he found errors in the way the Vatican is approaching their understanding of this. I'll give you one example. They were reading excerpts of passages. And we know how dangerous that can be. In fact, you know, one story that I think everyone's familiar with, maybe 1 or 2 years ago, the big headlines in the media were Pope Francis says homosexuals should receive communion. Mm-hmm. And that's all it said. And everybody was up in arms. That's against church teaching. Well, yes, he did say that, but he said a lot before that, that they did not print. And just to give you an idea, he said, if someone living a homosexual lifestyle recognizes their sinfulness, repents, comes back to the church, goes to the sacrament of reconciliation, is embraced back into the church, should then receive Holy Communion. And of course, that is true. But to see when they give you a blip, and that's why if the Vatican is reading, like if you can imagine if they read the line, you know, the divine will is greater than the Eucharist, and that's all they read, they would say blasphemy. You know, they would close the book. But when Jesus explains that, he says, okay, the church says that the Eucharist for the 15 or 20 minutes that the host is not dissolved is that total communion with God. Okay, so if the divine will is the Eucharist and the Eucharist is the divine will, what is greater? 15 minutes or 20 minutes of the divine will or a perennial communion when we enter into this gift? Of course, full time is greater than part time. It's not God is greater than God, but again, full time is greater than part time. So all these, they're subtle innuendos, but they make a huge difference. And that's where we are right now. So Father is actually, I knew he has prayed on it, and he's going to take a stand. He's going to correspond with the Vatican, explaining what they're doing wrong, more importantly, what they have to do to get it right. And we pray that that their egos are dropped, that their humility is fresh, and that they can just listen to Father, because I think if he can explain it to them and they understand it, we'll be back on track. Because remember, Father's dissertation took all of Luis's writings, translated it, he summarized it, he drove us into the volumes, he drove us into the patristics, the magisterium, the doctors, the fathers of the church. He had to show, because he used it as his thesis, that everything that Luisa penned, everything is grounded somewhere in our Catholic faith. And he successfully defended that through the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, which many popes have gone through, which is authorized by the Holy See. So when the Pontifical University gave its abrogation, which is a scholastical term for approval, when they gave its approval, they were giving approval on behalf of Holy Mother Church. So right, everything there is approved. If there was any errors, that of course would have never succeeded. So again, there's no errors in the writings, but the way that they're approaching the understanding of this between the human intellect and the not reading it in its entirety, we believe is the cause of why they're not sort of getting it. So again, but God's giving us a great time, opportunity, I should say, because we can embrace this gift right now in faith. And we know how important faith is. Every time somebody was healed, Jesus says, it's your faith that's healed you. Because I have to believe when all the stamps of approval are given, some of this faith is going to have to be converted to obedience. Well, we believe this because the church says we should believe it. Right now we're doing it in faith. And I think our Lord loves that, sister.
Yes, I also did some research about, you know, how the Catholic Church stands, you know, for the Luisa Picaretta. And I found this little paper that it's written by Stephen Patton. And it's about what the Catholic Church says about Luisa Picaretta. And does the Catholic Church condemn Luisa Picaretta's writing? And so just in one sentence, it is simply not true that the Catholic Church condemns Luisa's writing. So we are free to read them. So I'll just go through like 1938 condemnation and 1994 non obstare. So in 1938, the Vatican placed the three books associated with her name. It was known as the Index of the Forbidden Books. But it was not, it had nothing whatsoever to do with her 36 volumes, which is known as Book of Heaven. So her Books of Heaven was never placed on the index. Then those three books that were in the index were the, it wasn't actual original volumes, but it was the three. Two of them had several other editions, and one specific edition is officially mentioned. Another edition, but with the full ecclesiastic approval, even as late as 1997. And then the third work was a compilation of edited extracts from her writings. So it was never been reprinted. So those three editions was not her writings, but it was the editions also edited by the last confessor, Father Benedict Calvi.
Right, that's what we're told, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And even in 1996, the Index of Forbidden Books, it was abolished by Vatican.
Right.
So it no longer it has any binding effect on Catholics.
Right.
And the church, so now the church trusts in the mature conscience of the faithful, and there are no longer any condemnation. And so that's basically saying we perfectly trust you, you know, you're free to read them, but just got to be careful. And we got to know the catechism and our church teachings. And then none of the condemned editions are in print, not even in the Italian language. Italian original language, it was never printed. And those English volumes that we're reading, translation, it was translated only from the versions fully approved by the church. So we don't have to worry about reading the English translation. In 1994, you know, before they can start a person's cause of beatification, the bishop first have to do the investigation about her virtuous life, and also first obtain the permission from the Vatican, you know, otherwise it's known as the Holy See. So the Congregation for the Causes of Saints, they grant the permission on behalf of the Holy See only after consulting all the other appropriate curia offices of the Vatican to determine whether there are any objections to the candidate's cause proceeding. So at that time, the Archbishop of Trani, Barletta Biscellia, Carmelo Cassatti, you know, he also did all the investigation, and officially he got a letter in, he wrote a letter on February 24, 1994, that on the part of the Holy See, the non obstare, which means there is no impediment for the opening of the cause of beatification of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta. So that means even the 1938 condemnation, it's not an impediment anymore for opening the cause of beatification of Luisa Picaretta, those three books, the editions. And it also means it doesn't contain anything against faith and morals. A similar case was happened with Saint Padre Pio. He was condemned by the Pope. He was condemned by the Pope Pius the VI. But later, we all know that he became a saint.
Similar with Sister Faustina too. I think her writings
were put on that index for almost 19 years or something.
But you know, Sister, the abolishment of the index, that's good news. But even greater news is that none of Luisa's writings were the ones that were rejected.
Yeah, it was none of
her
writings.
It was writings that had nothing to do with what was delivered to Luisa. It was more or less the spiritual director's interpretation, personal interpretation, and skew on things of what he thought or what he believed that she meant. But again, we know that when you play that game as a child or even as an adult, you play the game telephone. When you start off with a phrase, and by the time you get to the 17th person, the phrase sounds nothing like the original. It's been chopped up and morphed and changed into all different things. So that's really great news. So again, I think what you're saying is, because what you're reading is so great and so valuable, that we shouldn't spend a lot of time on this, because again, this is all about if we believe these writings to be true. So if anyone doesn't believe these writings to be true, then my suggestion would be then perhaps you may not want to continue your journey at this point, because how can you absorb it with the aura of, well, this may be true, it may not be true? I mean, then it's like reading a novel. And I don't know about, I know you, sisters, you have no time for novels. I don't have any time for novels. I'm not saying novels are bad, but they're just not in our sort of formula for this point in time. So I think that's all great news. And I think this will all come out, but there's going to be a lot of chatter back and forth because people are very nervous. I mean, some people have made their whole life about the divine will. And that's what Jesus says. He says, this must become our life. So again, this is, it's going to be shaky ground for some, But I think we just have to stay steadfast and know that we know. Remember, Jesus says we must be humble. And he says the main ingredient to humility is confidence. Mm-hmm. So if we have the confidence knowing that this is all true, mm-hmm. and that will help us breed that humility that's so vital as we journey in this. Because again, we will be, Luis's writings, for someone who has never read it or heard it, their first impression of it will be from us. So again, that when I was growing up, there was a Dentine chewing gum commercial. You get one opportunity to make a first impression. Think about it. Because if you do it a second time, it's not the first impression. So we have a great job to do, a very important job. And we have to be careful. Remember, Jesus told Louisa, and Louisa knew this better than anyone. He told her, be very careful when you speak about my divine will. And I kind of think that he was telling her that so that we may hear that as well. Not to be afraid, but just be careful. Know that this is, if you have a precious gem, or if you have a precious vase that's worth an enormous amount of money, you're going to be very careful in the way you carry it or you place it or you secure it. That's what Jesus wants. He says, the more knowledge we have of his divine will, the more appreciation we're going to have as to what he's giving us, and the more we're going to value it. Remember, wherever your treasure is, there will be your heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So after, they started, the congregation started her process of beatification, they pointed two theologians, very intellect theologians, and they gave two positive results separately, which means that they didn't find anything that's against morals and teachings of the church. And we know for sure, that Luisa's, her life was really heroic and virtuous, and her mystical experiences were authentic. So now the Vatican's current official position is neutral, because she's not venerable yet. But we know that, the Holy Church is still allows and proceeding the cause of beatification. So yeah, and we just got to be obedient to the church, know our catechism, and just trust in the Lord. And yeah. Today, I wanted to share about obedience. This is from volume one. I think just reading the volumes from lower volumes, it really helps me to have firm foundation, to build up, how to live in the divine will. And sometimes when I just keep reading the higher volumes and I forget about the basics, and truly last week, it was a great teaching from God, how I have to truly be obedient, true obedience to for him, for God. And for me, I need to be obedient to Mother Superior. And, when Luisa, when she was 17, that's when she started her role as a victim soul. And she really hated it when, every day when the priest has to come and wake her up, from her paralyzed state. And she really hated to be seen by other people when she suffers. But Jesus, he put her under, the church, under the authority of the church, because it had to be revealed by the priest. And one of the most that Jesus loved, virtues that Jesus loved, was the obedience. He came to the earth because of obedience, and he died on the cross because of obedience to God the Father. And one time, even the confessor told Luisa, if you want to go, be placed in the state of victim soul, ask Jesus to come to get permission from me. And then you are not allowed to go in that state without my permission. And while I was reading it, I was like, Jesus is God, he's God the Son. And then he is asking Jesus to ask him the permission for her to go to suffer, go through the suffering. And here I read, so amazing, that because he praised the virtue obedience by sacrifice everything. And he even said the obedience is the bride of my blood. And nothing should go against this virtue of obedience. And Jesus told Luisa, go to confessor and then ask for his permission. And here I really meditated on God's humility. you know, even though Jesus was God, he still, you know, was obedient. And this obedience, it really purifies our souls. It purges us, our soul, and it's good for, it brings, it good, it's good for our soul. It even purifies to the point where Jesus can marry, like, spiritually with Luisa Picaretta, and it raises up our soul. Truly, obedience is everything. Like, it lays out the groundwork of, you know, getting all the graces from God. Because he knows our weaknesses and he has all the graces, special graces. And when we are obedient to the church, to the priest, to our superior, there's nothing to be feared. And yes, this was my meditation for this week. Yes, true obedience. Yes.
And that's so important, sister, because, you know, without obedience, everything can just unravel. And I love when Jesus, this is great. I think it happens more than once. Luisa will tell Jesus, okay, Jesus, you told me this, you told me X, but my confessor is telling me Y,
right,
or Z. And she says, what should I do? And Jesus says, okay, follow him. I'll take care of him. And he answers that too in another way when it comes to opposition. I think it's in volume 36. He says, "There, don't be surprised if there's opposition to me," just like what we're experiencing now. He says, if there were no opposition, that would be unreal. I mean, I had opposition in my humanity. I mean, most opposed me. He says, don't worry about what they think or don't think. I will take care of them. Just keep steadfast, keep an upright intention, and do not be moved away from focusing on what you have to do. I think that's incredible because, again, disobedience can unravel the faith. Again, we've seen that happen. Martin Luther, he may have had some legitimate complaints, but as St. Cyril says, remember, he says, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, but never leave the church. Well, that was his mistake. He left the church. And of course, everything that had to do with not good things jumped on that bandwagon and took it probably farther than where Martin Luther wanted to take it. But obedience is really important. And like he says, I'll take care of that. Because even if the confessor was wrong, which he was in that case, it wasn't going to destroy anything. It wasn't going to disrupt anything. It was actually going to fortify Luisa. Mm-hmm. And she would have greater trust in our Lord that everything, mm-hmm. everything will work
really
out.
It helps to discern that it's coming from God when we are obedient.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. We don't have to pull wool over anyone's eyes, right? Yeah. Do they have any sheep in Georgia left, or are there no farms in Georgia?
Actually, my family, they have some animals. Like, they have donkeys, goats, really? Geese, chickens, and a sheep. So they do have some farms in Georgia.
Really? That's great. Yeah. I had two donkeys once. My daughter said, I want donkeys. And she picked out these two. They're called mammoth donkeys.
Oh,
they're
okay.
They're like bigger than horses. And these donkeys were nothing but trouble.
Oh.
I would build a fence. They break through the fence. I build a bigger fence. I get somebody knocking on my door at 2 o'clock in the morning. Oh, your donkeys are walking down the street. True story. And I'm afraid, you know, some little old lady's going to be driving a car and see this donkey and hit a tree. It'll be my fault. So they didn't last very long. So maybe your family has better success than I did.
Yeah, the beautiful thing about donkeys is that they protect all the other animals around. So that's one of the reasons why my dad got them. And an interesting cool fact about donkeys is that if you look on the back of some donkeys, you can see the shape of a cross.
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
a cross. And also, speaking of donkeys, they're also like very like humble creatures. So I think that's also why Jesus chose donkeys to ride into Jerusalem to teach us humility. Because in a way, we're all called to be like those donkeys, like carrying Jesus into the world.
Yeah. And donkeys are stubborn like us too, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
So I get it now. I get it now. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. So speaking of obedience, I was thinking that the obedience of Mary made reparation for the disobedience of Eve. And in the divine will, like wherever we are, whether we're like, since we're religious, we have to be obedient to the superior and the rules. Or like for married people, they have to be obedient to their spouses. And also for other people in the role, it's important to be obedient to like what the church teaches and to what our consciousness teach. And the beautiful thing about obedience in the divine will is that you can use that obedience to console the heart of Jesus to make reparation for the disobedience of others.
And also, if everything is a test, sorry to interrupt you, sister, if everything is a test while we're here, as we invoke obedience, Jesus promises us that as we're going to take this ultimate test, but we're taking these multiple quizzes along the way. If we're passing these quizzes, he's going to give us grace. He's going to reward us with grace to not only overcome this issue, because I know that was very hard for Luisa to accept what anyone but Jesus was saying, but I think she understood later through the grace that she was given by God for her obedience to Jesus by saying, be obedient to the confessor, if that made any sense. We're going to be given grace. And that grace is what's going to get us through this, because we cannot even enter this journey. We cannot continue this journey. We can never ultimately end up in our end goal without grace and gifts. And we talked about this many times. These are mystical gifts. You know, we can't look at this the way we look at everything else in life. Yeah. And a great example, someone said to me at the conference, well, what about when, like our Blessed Mother will say, her nature felt ill with love. I mean, she got ill, she got sick. See, these are not words to be taken literally. What is ill with love mean? Well, it was a tremendous love. And, you know, we can talk about St. John of the Cross in his 11th stanza. He talks about the sickness of love. I mean, is love going to make you sick? No, but it's going to overwhelm you is what the intention is there. So we have to be careful with the literal translations too. Yeah. And you know, Jesus also speaks, I don't have the volume in front of me, but he gives us a rationale as to how he spoke to the people in the Old Testament, why he used parables. I mean, he explains it. I don't remember it, but if I find it, I'll let everyone know. But it's actually in the Book of Heaven. This is why he spoke this way to that group, to this group, and to us. Because, again, he had to do it in a way that we're going to get it. And he had to come way down to our level so that we get it.
Yeah, so I like to read a passage from Volume 33, November 19th, 1933, where Jesus tells us through Luisa about how one who disposes herself to doing the divine will forms the past birth away the train. And when I read this, it really reminded me of the importance of like disposing our souls. And the image that came to me was like, we have to open our hearts to the Lord like a flower that just receives like the sunlight, the dew, and its nourishment. Because if we're not open to the Lord, like if we're in a state of mortal sin or not in a state of grace, then we won't be receptive to all those inspirations from the Holy Spirit to help us grow more in this gift. So Jesus says, my good daughter, you must know that as the soul disposes herself to doing my divine will, she forms the passport in order to enter into the interminable confines of the kingdom of the fiat. But do you know who lends you what is necessary in order to form it, and who lends itself to signing it and to giving it the value of passage into my kingdom? Daughter, so great is the act of disposing oneself to doing my will, that my will itself, my merits, form the paper, the characters, and your Jesus makes a signature in order to make it known and to give her free entrance. One can say that the whole of heaven runs to the help of one who wants to do my will. And I feel so much love that I take a place in the fortunate creature, and I feel loved by her with my own will. So all the saints and angels in heaven, they're all eager to see a soul pursuing and persevering and living in the divine will. Because one soul living in the divine will, when that person dies and goes to heaven, that affects all of heaven. And I think that even gives like all the saints in heaven even more accidental glory and joy in heaven. And the devil knows that, and he's jealous of us living in the divine will. So he'll use even the littlest ways and wanting us to be disobedient even in little ways against what God wants for us in our lives to hinder us from living in the divine will. And that also reminds me of the importance of being just faithful and attentive. Like, what does God want? Like, what is the Holy Spirit inspiring me to do right now? Yeah, and then some prerequisites also to receive the gift of the divine will is, it's so important to just have a death to our own free will. Like, just instead of like wanting everything our way, just saying like, okay, Jesus wants me to suffer, I'll suffer with him. Or Jesus wants me to be happy, I'll be happy with him. And it also reminds me of the importance of detaching even from holy things, like what Jesus was spoke in the volumes. And it's like what Our Lady said, only when the occasion provides necessary. Like if you can go to adoration and the Holy Spirit's inspiring you, then please go to adoration. But if you really want to go to adoration, you've been looking for it all day long, but then an emergency happens, like maybe one of your family members gets ill and you're the only one able to take them to the hospital, and then you choose to take them to the hospital instead of attending adoration, then Jesus understands that. So it's kind of like that. Like, and then when you're not able to attend adoration for valid reasons, then you won't get upset or frustrated or like annoyed at that, because you understand that because you're willing to accept like God's will in that moment. So that's some examples of dead to our own free wills. And also another important thing to remember for me personally is also like acceptance of any cross that comes our way. Like whenever Jesus wants us to suffer something, we just suffer with him and we don't complain about the cross. That's still something I'm trying to learn too every day, like not to complain about the cross, just to say like, thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to suffer even in hidden ways that others may not see. And it's so important also to pass the test Jesus sends our way to confirm our worthiness to receive a gift so holy. So whenever like Jesus allows some tests to come in our way, whether we're in traffic and we're waiting for like cars to pass by us, or someone's impatient with us or misunderstanding us or whatever the case may be, like we just fuse ourselves with Jesus and the divine will. We like take his patience and then we just pass the test by really just fusing ourselves in the divine will, just staying little, like remaining in our nothingness. Because once we get like pride and puffed up, then that's when we lose the test. That's why Adam and Eve lost the test, really, because of their pride, because they didn't realize their nothingness before God at that moment. And then
sorry to interrupt you there, but before we lose that thought, though, this is really important when you mention about Jesus and our Blessed Mother advising us that we have to give up even holy things. And that doesn't mean that the holy things are not good that we're doing. But again, there's a greater good by doing that. And again, silly analogy. If we have an automobile accident in front of us and there are two cars that are burning, one has a single person in it and one has a whole family in it, and you can only save one car, what are you going to do? You're probably going to go toward the family because there's a greater good there that could be done. Same thing with Jesus. But you know, Jesus is he's not short with us, but he's very direct. You must give up even holy things. Then here comes the good mother. Well, yes, that's true. Give up even holy things, but always according to the circumstances, like you mentioned. Because again, we've got to look at the whole picture. Yeah. And that's our mother. That's why our mother is a mother. She, again, Article 507 of the Catechism says she's the perfect example, the perfect model of our Catholic Church. So why would we not want to emulate her? We would. And remember, we can never be too Marian. Can we be more Marian than her son was? I think not.
Yes. Yeah, so it's so important to just hold the hand of Mother Mary. And what really helps me is the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom of the Divine Will. Just like reading it every day really helps you to live more in the divine will, because Our Lady really like shows you through her life how we can get closer to Jesus.
Yes, you the more you know of Our Lady, the more you love her. And the more that you love her, the more that pleases Jesus. Right, Sister Faustina?
Yes, I totally agree.
Formerly known as Sister Pamela.
And also giving up holy things for me is also like, do not get really like attached to like what you think is right. You know, like, for example, like a person that is really holy, you know, like holy ways, and then comes another person offering the divine will and like, oh, you do you know about Luisa Picaretta and this and that? And they are like, oh, no, thank you. Like, I'm not interested. Like, you need to be open, you know, to whatever the Lord is, how Sister Jacinta was saying, whatever the Lord is at the moment he wants to give to you. Don't grasp onto what you think is the only way, you know. That's also giving up holy things. Like, giving up your ideas that what you think is holy, because only the Lord knows what is holy. I mean, he's holy. He's the celestial father, is how he talks. Jesus talks to the people in the parable, like, be perfect. That's how my celestial father is perfect. But we need to ask our Lord to explain to us what perfect means, because we as humans, we tend to be like perfectionist, and it's a human thing. And we always need to go to the Lord, to Our Lady, to ask the perfect meaning of it and what truly means to be holy and to what really means to be perfect, in the sense, which is not being disobedient to the church, not going astray, not going what you think is right. So we need to be really careful how we interpret the meaning of the, yeah, of what the word of the Lord is telling us. And talking about adoration, how Sister Jacinta was saying about if you want to go to adoration, but then you, somebody gets ill and you need to go. Jesus tells Luisa on volume 16, May 13, 1924, my daughter, true and perfect adoration is in the complete accord of the union of the will of God with the soul. The more the soul makes her will one with that of her creator, the more complete and perfect her adoration is. And if the human will is not one with the divine, even more, if it is far away from God, it cannot be called adoration, but shadow or colorless shade, which leaves not even a trace. And if the human will is not disposed to receive the kiss of the union of the supreme will, instead of adoration, it can be insult and scorn. The first act of adoration is to recognize the will of her creator in order to do it. If this is not there, she adores with words, but in fact, she insults and offends. And if you want to know the true and perfect model of adoration, come with me into the midst of the three divine persons. And it's true, like, you can be like sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament and adoring Jesus and putting your heart into it. But then you come out and then suddenly somebody comes at you and maybe he's really rough at you, like really like talking bluntly to you, and you just explode. So whatever you did an hour ago in adoration is not, you know, you don't really get the merit of it, because you are splitting yourself from that will that you need to fuse with the divine will. So it's really like we really need to ponder into these writings and realize, put the lenses of Jesus's eyes, you know, the lenses of his gaze to and his mind to, and his intellect, to really understand what he wants us to do. Because it's like the devil, he's always gonna try to, you know, like imitate what God created for us, and his ways is subtle, and you don't really realize when he starts to making you like dividing your soul. And that's why you need to be faithful and attentive, which is what Jesus tells Luisa in every single passage from the Book of Heaven at the very end, to be faithful and attentive and stay in his will, and be attentive also like on those subtle ways that the devil tries to get into your soul. And as long as you keep yourself fusing that divine will, and you fuse like one single thing, not like two wills. It's like he says to Luisa, it's not your will and my will, it's one will, which is the supreme will. And if that's our intention, that's our intention to go to, he's going to take care of it. And don't just grasp into that thing that makes you feel holy, because he knows better than us, and he knows what is better. And our aim is to go to heaven. I mean, we all want to go to heaven, but we need to go through those ways, and it's good to open yourself to them, and just don't grasp to anything that you think is good. And also talking about the controversies of how the divine will is being attacked recently, especially in Korea, and how they are interpreting the volumes and splitting that Luisa is trying to be better than Our Lady, and really confusing words, how the devil is really working on trying to confuse people with the divine will. is that they think that the fiat is really separated from God, like that Luisa is really completely another thing, and is not. And also, when I before I read the volume, I do this prayer that Jesus gives to Luisa in volume 17, September 17, 1924, because we always, at least I try to pray before so that he can give me his wisdom on trying to understand his way. And he says to Luisa, "Afterwards, my sweet Jesus gathered all the books written by me on his divine will. He united them together, then he pressed them to his heart, and with unspeakable tenderness added, 'I bless these writings from the heart. I bless every word. I bless the effects and the value they contain. These writings are part of myself.'" And that's really strong. Like, him saying that these writings are part of myself is like, we really need to take it seriously. It's not like any, like something not to pay attention to it. And then he continues, "Then he called the angels, who prostrated themselves, their faces to the ground, to pray. And since two fathers who were to see the writings were there present, Jesus told the angels to touch their foreheads to impress in them the Holy Spirit, so as to infuse in them the light in order to make them understand the truths and the good contained in these writings. The angels did that, and Jesus' blessing us all disappeared." So for my like person, I take this prayer for myself, and I ask Jesus to send his angels to touch my forehead to impress in me the Holy Spirit, so as to infuse in me the light in order to make me understand the truths and the good contained in these writings. And it has helped me a lot. Like when I always pray this prayer right before I open my book of heaven, because it's really like you're calling the, Jesus is calling the angels in you. He's calling our mama, our lady, Saint Joseph, all the heaven to help you understand. And if you want to, you can do the same. And really, really, for me, it's really helpful because it puts me in an environment of, okay, I'm going to forget about myself. I'm going to forget about how I think. And I'm going to put Jesus's mind in mine. And in one single mind, he's going to help me understand. So, yeah.
Wow, there's so much stuff to comment on there. You said so many good things. One of the things I remember is when you said about the two wills fusing. Remember, it's a chemical, and I think it's a physics property that when you combine two elements, maybe help me out, nurse, the one that's the most dominant is the one that's going to prevail. So when you fuse the wills, the human will and the divine will, of course, the divine will is the dominant, and they're going to be the one that's seen. We're going to be absorbed by that. That's number one. We're talking about the perfect model of adoration. Jesus talks about that a couple times. I remember one passage, he says, "You want to see the perfect model of adoration? Look at my mother." I love that also. And then the giving up even holy things, that's really important because that sometimes is misunderstood. Well, I should stop praying the rosary? No, that's not what he means. But yeah, I look at a silly analogy. It's like you're on a big luxury liner and it's capsized and it's nose down. You're trying to get to the hull so you can get out and be saved, right? Well, as you're making your trek upwards, you find the dining hall. Wow, all this food's here. Nobody's here online. I'm going to stay here waiting. Let me eat and drink a little bit. Meanwhile, the ship is sinking. You have to keep moving. And Jesus says the church and all the sacraments. In fact, first of all, two things, if I may. A quick blip from volume 33, May 6, 1934. Quote, "My daughter, yet in our mind, the primary purpose of redemption was to restore the kingdom of the divine will in the creature." He's, end quote. He says this often throughout the volumes. One of the most robust, I think, is volume 14, September 11th, 1922. And again, this in its Italian translation has the church's imprimatur, Nihil obstat. The church didn't find any fault in this. And this could be devastating for someone who does not want to believe the divine will. And this is what Jesus says, quote, "Therefore, there is nothing that I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been the seeds, the means, the way withal to let man reach this possession of my divine will." End quote. So to give up holy things, if we get grounded in, okay, I love this devotion, I don't want to move from this devotion, Louisa gave us an example of that also. And I think the Hours of the Passion, maybe someone can help me out online here. She read 1 hour of the Passion and she was so enamored by it. She goes, Jesus, I can just stay here forever. He goes, move on. Let's go. Continue. We cannot get bogged down. And I know good Catholics that love the Latin Mass. I love the Latin Mass too, but they believe that if you just stay with the Latin Mass and think of nothing else, that is going to bring us back. And that maybe was the case, but now we know differently. We know it's beyond the Latin Mass. It's beyond the sacraments. It's not that they're not good. These are all vital. You cannot take these out of the equation, but they're all basically stepping stones. And I'm not minimalizing it or trivializing it, but the end game is to bring us back to the order and the purpose that God created us, the prelapse center of Adam. And now that we understand that, and if we believe that, then I think it's easier to continue to move on and not get bogged down and to give up even holy things, to embrace the divine will, to come under its umbrella, and then go back out and do what you're doing. Because why? Well, now you're not doing it just for those around you, but you're doing it to benefit all souls, past, present, and future. Where is the greater good? Of course, it's obvious. And if it's obvious to me, and I have a very, very small brain, it's got to be obvious to everyone.
Listening to Sister Faustina, like the author of the Holy Scripture is the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have to invoke the Holy Spirit when we read the Bible. And same thing, like when we read the books of heaven, the writings of Luisa Picareta, because the author is God the Father, the divine will. So we have to invoke the divine will so that he can enlighten us, give us the light and wisdom to truly understand the way he wrote it. And the other thing that just jumped to me was the Our Lady, how she is the perfect model of living the divine will. And, Our Lady of Guadalupe, when you see you see Our Lady, how she adores, God the Son in her womb. And yes, this is just beautiful how she just lived the marriage, the heavenly marriages here on earth, which is the ultimate marriage that we are all called to. Yes, it's just some of the things that I just thought of. Sister Megan, do you want to share?
Beautiful. Megan, I want to hear something. Even if we can play devil's advocate. Do you want to criticize me or say something that you can say? You can identify something I could have said better, because I need constructive criticism. So if you want to play that part, you can, please.
I'm just listening, taking mm-hmm. things in. I can't think of anything, but if I do, I will say something.
I'm not gonna put the pressure on, but I want to ask you one question. Mm-hmm. How did you get introduced to the mm-hmm. divine will?
Mm-hmm. It was my mother. She has been involved for a few years in a prayer group with a bunch of different friends of ours, and they've been closely following a lot of the different prophecies happening in our times, and everybody came from different backgrounds and everyone had something to contribute. So I would say it started 2 years ago where my mom introduced Louisa into her prayer. So she would tell me about Louisa and she would explain to me simply what the divine will was and the different prayers you can say. And basically she would explain to me the main themes, like, I am nothing, you are all, come divine will. Like, that's one prayer you can say. And embracing your nothingness. And so she would just tell me all those different mottos. And then she said that the different prayers that she would tell me, I said, oh yeah, that I can see how that fits in different things that I've heard the saints say.
Mm-hmm.
Or I could, that sound, the prayer, that divine will prayer sounds a lot like a prayer that the priest says in Mass. Right. When the priest says, with him,
in him,
with him, and in him.
Yeah.
And I said, oh, I can see how that connects. And so I was, yeah, that makes sense. So it's, and I was talking to Mother Gabriel the other day and she said, you know, the divine will, it's not a new philosophy or anything right. different. It's
the oldest, been, actually.
Exactly. And I say, yeah, that makes sense. Now it's just starting to come out. So that's how I heard about divine will, is through my mom and through that prayer group that really have been following all these different, more modern things that are happening in our world. So, yeah. And so my mom went to a Divine Will retreat last summer.
Oh, I think he was there.
Yeah,
where was it?
Might have been. It was in Pennsylvania.
Well, it was Melbourne. Yeah, I was there.
Yeah. So my mom went and she saw the Benedictine Daughters of the Divine Will there. And she came back home and told me about them. And at the time, I had been thinking of a religious vocation. And so when I heard about their particular order, I just had, you could say, an intuition about them. So, like a good intuition.
Yeah.
So
your mom planted a seed, and did she allow God just to water it? I mean, she didn't keep watering it. She didn't flood you out, right? She just gave you a little bit and let you masticate on it, chew on it.
Yeah. She definitely planted that seed
That's wonderful. Well, you know, one of the amazing things that you just said was that you got a chance to speak to Mother Gabriel. I try all week to try to speak to her, and I can never get a moment. So, you know, you're much better than I am. I congratulate you there. But yeah. No, it's good to have you, and I think nothing more. I mean, the watering, and when you have a plant, it's not only water, it's fertilizer. It's speaking nicely to we hear now that when you speak nicely to a plant, the photosynthesis actually is activated. I don't know if it's true or not. And then if you screamed at the plant, it doesn't work well. It could be true, but I think you're in a great environment there. And whatever God's will is, I know just by speaking with you now, I know that you're just interested in what God's will is. If it be that you join this beautiful order, this unique order, this, close your ears, the best order there is out there. whatever God's will is what we want. And we give up our own, this is what I want. You know, if it's what God wants, of course, that's what we want. So it's really nice to have you. That's really good. And your mom, I think you realize that your mom gave you the greatest gift that she can possibly give you.
If she
gave you a Lamborghini, a mansion, all that would be nothing. In fact, that would probably get you in trouble. because that's something I've been thinking about also, sisters. We're very grateful for everything we do have. We need to be equally grateful for all the things we don't have, because all the things that of the world are just temptations and avenues that are darker than where we are right now. So what we don't have, we should be very fortunate.
Yes. We really have to be attentive, like, because we are so, like, we've been living our life out of human will, like passion, anger, concupiscence, and everything, you just name it, and it's all in us, and that's not coming from God. Of God are, you know, like meekness, kindness, love, charity, you know, peace. And just this week, you know, I saw myself at the lowest point. Maybe it's not even lowest, even there are more to go down, but I have all the reasons to be humble. But this, like, God used this, you know, like, time to teach me the lesson to truly to be humble, to be obedient. And, you know, like, he showed me, like, what a human will is, how, you know, how I can, you know, with using my human will, how I can just get astray from the track of the living in the divine will. And of course, it's not easy. Like, it's we can say about how to live in the divine will, you know, like, but to truly live it with our own life, it really needs practice, lots of attention and attentiveness, and truly die to myself. But really, above all, living in the divine will, I think it just comes to down just one word: love. Truly, what's living in the divine will is to love. It's to live with love, in that exchange of this Trinitarian love. And God is inviting us to live in that exchange of love, and because he wants us to be there, and he is so happy when we are participating in that exchange of love. And here, this is the volume from 7, from October 16th, 1906, and I will tell you a little taste of heaven, how it's like. So Luisa, she was outside of herself, and she was with the blessed in the heaven. And she said that this is a good news too. If in the heaven, even though you don't learn anything, you just know it and you know how to do it. Like, and here, Luisa, she saw how the blessed are like singing, and one is able to do as well, even without learning it. And so Luisa, she said, now it seemed to me that each blessed is a key that is a melody himself, but all are in harmony among themselves. Though each one is different from the other, one sings the notes of praise, one the notes of glory, one of thanksgiving, one of blessings, but all these notes reunite into one single note, and this note is love. It seems that one single voice reunites all those voices and ends with the word love. This cry love is such a sweet and strong resounding that all other voices remain as though extinguished in this canticle love. It seemed that all the blessed were made ecstatic, drowsy, awake, inebriated by this cry or chant love, high, harmonious, beautiful, which deafened the whole of heaven. They participated, one could say, in one more paradise. But who were the fortunate ones who cried out more loudly, who made this note love resound in everything, and who brought great happiness into heaven itself? They were the ones who had loved the Lord more when they lived on earth. They were not the ones who had done great things, penances, miracles. No, never. Love alone is what surpasses everything and leaves everything behind. So it is one who loves much, not one who does much, that will be more pleasing to the Lord. And Jesus said, my daughter, the works which I like the most are the hidden works, because free from any human spirit, they contain such preciousness within themselves that I keep them as the choicest inside my heart, so much so that in comparing 1,000 external and public works with one eternal and hidden work, the 1,000 external ones remain below the single internal work, because in the external works, the human spirit always takes its part. So if you want to be happier, if you want to love more God, just start loving on earth. And that's the one that sing the song, the canticle, the louder. And it's not the work we do or how great work we do or 1,000 like external works, but one single hidden work. That's what God, you know, keeps it to the choices in his heart. So we got to do everything for love, in love. Really, it just summarizes everything in love, because God created everything, even us, out of love, and we are receiving all his love in all created things, and we are returning, we are giving it back to God, the love that he deserves. And of course, we cannot give the love that he deserves, because we are human, we are limited. But when we invite Jesus in all our acts, and then just have him relive his life in us, then we can give all he deserves, all the glory, all the love, everything, all the goods that he deserves by our desire. It's so simple. Like, just by desiring it, we can just do everything. Nothing is impossible, God. And he just wants us to desire it. Just that's why it's important to read the volumes over and over again. When we have the knowledge, then we get to love God, know God and love God. And even in our insignificant actions, like one thought, one breath, one action, he's doing it with us together. So when we do everything with God, for God, and just call him in all our acts, then he's doing everything with us, and he's just like just waiting there until we call upon him, and then he's just gonna run to us to do everything with us. And he said, if we do things for God, he said, I will keep them. And then when you come to heaven, when you come to me, I will give it back to you. And of course, he out he outdoes everything, you know, in goodness, in mercy and love. And he doesn't know how to do things incomplete, like you said, Peter. So even like sacrifices or pains and crosses in our life, just accept it with joy, joyful heart, with smile, as if it's everything is coming from God. It is coming from God, but also accept it as the will of God. And we can use it for greater goods, you know, not only for ourselves, but for the human family, you know, not from the past, present, and future, and for the glory of God, for our salvation, for our family members. And we can also use this to heal Jesus' sufferings, which is really like you are getting married, that you heal God's wounds past, and nothing can surpass that, you know, that grace. So do not miss any opportunity in every moment. Just call God in all our actions and live with him, and that's where our happiness lies.
Right. You know, you're right, because in essence, you can define the divine will as the reciprocal of love. Mm-hmm. And we're giving not our love, because he, Adam, when he was fused in God's most holy divine will, he was giving love on the level of God due to God. We cannot do that in our mortal state. We have to get back to that level. But I love the way you used notes and sort of musical analogies. I'm sure everyone knows also Mother Gabriel, one of her, I think, majors was music. Yeah. So she is very abreast of that. And we can learn a lot from let's say we're all joining this massive symphony of the divine will. There's lessons to learn. If you're the one that clasps the cymbal, we talked about this. You have to be attentive. You can't be snoozing during the concerto, because when it's your time to smack the cymbals, if you miss it, everybody knows you missed it. You were snoozing. And second, but not least, I think Sister Scholastica, she's a flautist, so she understands this. If you play the flute, what do you have to do first? You got to make sure your spittoon is emptied. Otherwise, you'll never be able to blow a sweet note. So we have to clean ourselves. We have to be attentive. All the things that God tells us, but it's rather simple. And he'll give us the wherewithal, the ability to play those notes, even if we can't read music like me.
It's just so, it's so beautiful how, you know, everybody's unique. You know, she can play one tune. She can play, you know, different instruments. But when we play everything just in harmony, it's, and we are just singing one song, one word, which is love. And it's so beautiful.
That is beautiful. Can you imagine if we all sound the same? How boring. Imagine if you sound like me. I wouldn't listen to anyone. Don't agree with me, Sister Jacinta.
Living in heaven, it's the, it's like what Sister Glare was saying about love, it's the eternal round of I love you. So God giving us his I love you and us returning it to him. And just thinking about this, I feel like Jesus was telling me that when you start living in the divine will on earth, you're already starting to participate in that eternal round that exists in heaven, like that constant, like, I love you, like God giving you his love and you're returning it to him in return. And connecting to what you said about how beautiful is that we're all not like sounding the same, it reminds me of there's this part in the beginning of Story of a Soul where Saint Therese of Lisieux says, if all the springtime flowers were roses, then spring would lose its beauty, because if all the flowers were roses, then we wouldn't have the variety that we have now. And it just, and that really reminds me of like the different roles in the church. Like some people are called to be religious, others single, others married, others deacons. And that's like a beautiful variety that's like all ordained in the divine will. And connecting earlier with the conversation about the I love you from volume 31, December 16th, 1932. Jesus tells us about the I love you. My daughter, heaven and earth are full and swollen with my love. And there is no point where my love does not feel the need of overflowing in order to go down and run in search of hearts in order to tell them its little word. Child, I love you. I love you so much. And you tell me that you love me. And it is all ears to hear if the creature says that she loves it. If this is affirmed, it feels its love reassured in her, and it takes its sweet rest there. On the other hand, if it is not affirmed, it runs, it goes around heaven and earth, nor does it stop if it does not find who tells it that she loves it. And then in another part of this passage a bit earlier, Jesus tells us through Louisa, "My dearest daughter, you must know that what I want and interests me the most is that I want to make known that I love the creature. I want to say to the ear of every heart, 'Child, I love you.' And I would be content if I heard myself responded to with my same little refrain, 'Jesus, I love you.'" And this reminds me of a part in the Hours of the Passion where Jesus was telling us that the hardest part of his passion, what he suffered from the most was ingratitude. And whenever we suffer ingratitude for whatever reason, Jesus is allowing us to suffer that ingratitude so we can partake of that pain and to make reparation for ingratitudes of all souls, past, present, and future. And yeah, so living in the divine will is simple. It's really our human minds that tend to complicate things. And it's so important to just say throughout the day, "Jesus, I love you."
Yeah, it's like the divine will is so easy, it's difficult.
It's beautiful. It's like I can stop thinking about Gloria, their harmony. Like even us talking right now, it's a perfect harmony. Like how we started talking about obedience and then love and then surrendering yourself to the divine will. It's just the flow, the simpleness of the flow and like the water. And right. It's really, really beautiful. If we could see it with our eyes, we will be dead right now. Like, it'll be like gone. But too much. And I was reading what Gloria was talking in. I was reading volume 16, March 19, 1924. And Luisa, so it's about the... It's about the light of the divine will contains the all-seeingness, which is the passport to be able to penetrate everywhere. The love and the acts of the creature done in the divine will, being filled with divine virtue, multiply the life of Jesus. And right at the very end, when she's like taking all Jesus's life and then multiplying it, and then she says to Jesus, "My love, it does not seem real to me that I could multiply your life to give you the great honor of so many divine lives. And besides, you are present everywhere. Therefore, it is by virtue of yourself that this life arises in each act, not because of me. I remain always the little child who is good at nothing." And Jesus replied, "My daughter, everything you say is true. I am everywhere. But it is my power, immensity, and all-seeingness that allows me to be everywhere. It is not the love and the acting of the creature in my will that makes me be everywhere and multiplies me. But when the soul enters into my will, it is her love, it is her acts that, being filled with divine virtue, made my life arise according to how her acts are more or less extended and are done. This is a reason for my feast in seeing that the creature takes of my own and gives me my love, my glory, and even my very life. My contentment is so great that it is not given to the creature to comprehend it while she lives in the exile, but she will comprehend it in the celestial fatherland when she sees herself repaid with as many divine lives for as many as she formed upon earth." It's just beautiful. There's no words to explain. It's just, for me, it's really beautiful how he wants is to make us participate of his creation. It's just like when we go to Father Elijah Mass, it's like so beautiful how God is so humble and he's a perfect holiness that the priest needs to call unto the Lord to consecrate the bread and the wine. I mean, he is God. He can just say, "I want this to be done," but he waits for us to call upon him. And it's like here, like we are talking about obedience and love, and they go together. And true obedience is blind obedience, like just doing it out of love. And it's just so special that we are part of this, really. Like it's how you said to Megan, it's just the greatest gift that somebody could have. I remember because of my mom, I also got this gift. And I learned to appreciate more. Like I was talking to Sister Jacinta, we were talking to Sister Jacinta and I about our families because her dad came to fix the floor. And we were saying, you know, it's just so beautiful. Since we enter the community, we feel even closer to our family. And it is because it's the divine will. It's really growing in our soul. And we believe that it's growing in our soul that makes you even more like attracted and to learn to appreciate that love that is in each one and everybody. But yeah, we can keep continue talking and talking and talking because God, it never ends, you know. But it's just this same harmony that we have. Maybe we cannot be in person with you, Peter, or with everybody that is here, but we are united in one heart, which is Jesus's heart. And if we really want to be in that harmony, we need to have faith and believe and have that convinced that we live in the divine will and we are moved by that.
I think really like divine will help us to grow in love. Like you get to love more because of the love that you've experienced, that you feel, that you learn from the divine will. And like, as mother says, like you really like feel love for other people, not only for my friends, my family members, but other people you see out in the street, because you now like learn little by little that you love them with the love of God. And that's so beautiful, because and it makes your heart like joyful, like full of love. And you know what makes it so difficult to live in the divine will, you know, our will, because we are afraid that, you know, the will of God is something like that is always opposite to our human will. And of course it is opposite to our human will, but it's something good. It's actually the best, the will of God. But we are like afraid to lose control, to lose our independency. But we really need to learn to abandon ourselves, to die to ourselves, and really trust in his goodness, in his mercy, and his love. Then we can just like plunge ourselves in the will of God. And then just lastly, I wanted to share, this is why he keeps telling us to live in the divine will. Why? And it's because of love. And this is from volume 30, December 14, 1931. Therefore, our love in creating man was insuperable. It was insuperable. But so much that it was to overwhelm all centuries to give love and ask for love and form in him the kingdom of our divine will. We have no other aim upon creatures, nor other sacrifice, but for them to do our will. And this in order to give man the right to be king of himself and of created things and to be able to dwell in him with our decorum or an honor as our citadel and royal palace that belongs to us. So his love for us is insuperable. It's immense, like more than you can imagine. It surpasses all the love together in that could be existing on earth. And he just wants to give love and receive love, reciprocal love, because he wants to build a kingdom in each of our soul. And he doesn't expect us anything then from us than doing the will of God, you know. And that's actually the greatest offering that we can give to the Lord. And it's not because to, you know, make us slavery or but it is because he wants to give us the kingdom, because he wants to give us, you know, the sonship and daughtership, because he wants to make us like royal, you know, kings. And he wants to give everything that is good and that is love and glory. And he wants to share, you know, when you are a parent, you want to give everything to your children that you have, like in your inheritance, all the knowledges you have, because they love you. And same thing with the Lord. And we just gotta, by surrendering ourselves, by dying to ourselves, just abandoning ourselves in the will of God, let us just let him be God. Let God be God. Let him win over our souls. Let him be triumphant. And that's really the greatest gift that we can also give back to God.
Because we can never be happy. I mean, some saints and writers have said that in the past. But Jesus says it in volume 34, July 4th, 1936. Quote, daughter of my will, have you seen how the immensity of my fiat is unattainable? Not one created mind, however holy, can embrace it and behold where it confines and ends. And since my will possesses the creative power, what the soul is able to accomplish in one century, my will, living in the soul, achieves in 1 hour. Indeed, in 1 hour, this soul may acquire a century of divine love, divine works, divine sacrifices, divine knowledge, and profound divine acts of adoration. End quote. So all of this is possible. You know, we've heard the phrase, everything's possible with God. And that's true. And, you know, we have to be careful because we think our human will is well, it's healthy. Mm-hmm. And I remember, I don't know exactly the words, but I remember Adam's first words we're told in the volumes or something to the extent of, my God, my Father, the author of my life. Mm. So if you think about God is the author of each and every one of our lives, but he loves us so much that he grants us editing capabilities. Mm. And every time we edit what he's written, we ruin our lives, right? We go down the dead end. If we just left it the way he wrote it, we would be fine. I think that's exactly what he wants to do with each and every one of us. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. It's really beautiful. Any other closing thoughts? Anyone?
yeah, just one simple thing. I also was just, it just hit me right now. Like, we can also ask our guardian angels to like help us to live in the divine will because they're always around us. They always want to help us. So yeah, just invoking the angels and our patron saints and the holy souls in purgatory are powerful intercessors for us too. So yeah, just asking everyone in heaven, on earth, in purgatory. I mean, everyone in heaven and purgatory to intercede for us to get this gift.
Yes, even like the guardian angel is love of God for us because he appointed for each soul the guardian angel, you know, even before we were born, you know, in heaven, he knew, you know, whom we need, you know, which guardian angel we need. And then throughout the life, like ever since we were conceived in the womb of the mother, the guardian angel was with us and he will be with us until we go to the heaven. They're going to guard us and they're going to, you know, shed light upon us so that we can just continue to love God. And, you know, they're going to lead us, you know, to the path to the heaven. So everything we receive in our life, how many times do we just take it for granted? But we just gotta look simply everything, you know, and thank God for everything we receive. Just make it a habit is to say thank you for this. Say thank you for, you know, just great new morning that we can start anew. Yeah, like for the food, for the love we share. Yes, and when we able to look at it, then we can truly give all the honor and glory and thanksgiving that he deserves. And then also always remember to call divine will, call Jesus in all our acts, our thoughts, our words, and it becomes divine acts, you know, just with just simple word when we, that invitation, you know, Jesus to in our acts and thoughts, and then it becomes divine acts. Otherwise, it's only, it remains a human act and it's got no merits. I mean, it's still, there is some merits, but compared to divine merits, you know, what do you want? Which one do you want?
Divine.
Yes. So please remember to call on him, everything, and live with him, and he's going to do everything for us and nothing is impossible in God.
Right. Mr. Faustina, did you want to say something?
Yeah, I just wanted to add about, I forgot. No, never mind. It went away.
That's okay. If it comes back, let me know. But I'd like to close. Sister Gloria, you mentioned flower 5 or 10 minutes ago and I wrote it down. It's a great way to look at this also. We just read from volume 14 that Jesus gave us everything, the sacraments, the church, the mystics, everything in the that's been given to the church has been a means, a seed, a way in which to get us back to the order, the place, and the purpose. So if that's the case, then we've got this garden of flowers, different flowers, and we've been looking at these flowers for 2,000 years. We can see them. We have them memorized. But now the divine will comes. It's as if a magnifying glass has been given to us. Well, now look at that same flower that's been there for 2,000 years, and it looks so much different. Wow, I can see now the photosynthesis in the leaves. Wow, I see the fuzz on the petals. They were always there, but we didn't see them.
Right.
And that's why the two greatest things we can use, I think, for our divine will apologetics would be Article 66 and 67 from our Catholic Catechism. 66 quickly states that although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what has already been given. Okay, that's a home run. And then the next one, Article 67, defines the role of the mystic. I'm paraphrasing. The role of the mystic is not to improve, add to, or subtract from public revelation, but to help us understand it in a certain period of time. Mm-hmm. With those two articles, you would probably squash any resentment, any objection to the divine will.
I think that's God's teaching method. His method is, he teaches us gradually, gradually in time, little by little, by the lead of Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yes, and we are arrived.
I remember.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. So yeah, you know what, Sister Gloria was saying about always being, don't take it for granted. I remember my mom always used to tell me, like, every time that you wake up, just live your day as if it will be your last day. So if you have that in mind, you will not take anything for granted, because your aim is to go in, your goal is to go to heaven. So you want to do everything like with Jesus, not with your own like merit, but with Jesus's life, to do everything like how he wants us to do. Yeah.
That makes perfect sense. In fact, there was a song written not too long ago about, you know, treat this day as if it's your last day. And if that was the case, our days would be so complete. They'd be so satisfying. And they'd be so joyful. So, yeah, we never know when our last day is going to be. So we may as well treat it as our last day. I'd like to end with something, if I may. And this one line, because I know we're past time already. And this came from the gospel. I think it was yesterday, 2 days ago, on Thursday, maybe it was. The Greek woman's faith, Mark 7. I think it's 20. No, Mark 7:30. One line, quote, "Sometimes God keeps us waiting so as to deepen our faith," end quote. I think that's exactly where we are with the divine will, with the canonization process, with everything that's going on. Everything's going to come to fruition.
Mm-hmm.
Everything's going to work out.
But
God, again, sometimes keeps us waiting so as to deepen our faith. And what does Jesus tell us in volume 2? Faith is God. And he also says, when I return, will I find faith? In essence, he's saying, when I return, will you want me? We have control over that. We can decide to do that and to be that. And we say, thanks be to God for everything. Mm-hmm. Thank you, sisters. So, sisters, I'm going to do this now. I'm going to allow everyone, if they'd like to unmute themselves and say goodbye, adios, avida, sayin, ciao. I don't know how to say it in Korean, but I'll learn soon. Okay, anyone can unmute themselves now, if they like.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, sisters. Goodbye.
Thank
bye,
you.
Sisters. Goodbye, sisters.
Thank you.
Thank you. I love you.
Thank you, sisters.
Bye.
Thank you, sisters. Goodbye. Thank you.
Thank you, sisters. Goodbye, sisters.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you again.
Thank you.
God bless.